For example, tonight again, the youth will be meeting out in Donovan, and it's the topic is going to be spiritual fitness training days. So for those of you that are in that age group, it is 7 o'clock tonight. Sunday school is here at 9:30. Pastor's talking about Revelation. It was Daniel before, now it's Revelation. And we have a kids' class also at the same time. If you want to open your Bibles with me, what we'll do is that we will read our Bibles. We'll read Proverbs chapter 24. We'll see. And we'll read two verses from that. Then we'll pray together, and then we'll have a chance to sing together. Okay, I don't think there's... Are there any other announcements that I missed? Nobody's waving their hand at me. So let's go to, in your Bibles, to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. And we'll do them in the King James as is shown above. New King James, thank you. New King James. And it... Verse 5 starts off, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. And that, of course, ties in very well with the book of James, which the pastor is preaching on. All right, let's bow our heads together. We'll pray together, and then we'll worship in song right after this, okay? Father, we do come right now to pray to you. It's our privilege and our opportunity because of what Jesus has done for us. Today we're going to celebrate communion, Lord, and we'll have a chance to consider his actions on our behalf at the cross. But Lord, as we pray, we want to pray for those folks who are not with us today. There are many who can't come or choose not to come in this time because they want to be safe and they want to be, they're cautious about themselves. And so we understand that, Lord. Many of them join us over the internet and follow along with us as we worship together. And I'm sure they even sing at home together. So we pray for those folks, Lord, that at some point in time this whole situation would rectify itself and we could all be together again as a church. Also, there are members of our church that are not doing well health-wise, that there are issues. And so, Lord, we are praying for those folks also. I pray, Father, now as we sing and as the word is preached to us, Lord, that our hearts are open, that our minds are open in an effort to become wise, not wise in the things of this world, but wise in the things that you would have us to be wise in. Those things that matter eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We all stand with us as we begin our worship with music.
To the Father. has won, yeah, he has won. Many say there's others, but there is no one like him, no. His love lights the way, his truth will break down every lie, his children proclaim. There is only one way, one truth, one life, one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. To the nations we will sing, praise and grace and set us free. There is only one way, one truth, one life, His love lights the way. His truth will break down every lie, His children proclaim His name. His love lights the way, His truth will break down every lie, His children proclaim His name. There is only one way, there is only one way, one truth, one life, one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. To the nations we will sing, amazing praise the says. There is only one way, one truth, one life.
Darkness.
of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for
Join us with our hymn today if you'd like to use the hymnal. It's number 179, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is
Good morning. Good to see y'all. This is a rarer and rarer pleasure across this country, apparently, as we go on and on and on. But I want to welcome you to El Paso Bible Church. Remember that today is Communion Sunday. It's the second Sunday of August, and so we do not have Explorers, which is the older children's church group, but we do have Adventurers, who is now meeting around the hallway. I forget which room number that is, but we go through the back there. And that is for anybody too old for nursery up to about second grade. So you guys can head on out if you'd like to. That's where you're going today. And older children, welcome. We do this for one thing, because it's important for the older children to get used to sitting in big church. And it's important for the older children teachers to get to come to big church sometimes too. So we do that, doing it for a while, and it's worked out pretty well. But again, welcome. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to continue our series called Walking Wisely. But before we begin, I'd like to pray, because we do have a number of things that we need to pray for together. And we're going to do that just now. Father, we do thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for this life that you have given to us, that you desire for us to walk wisely, as we learn about in this book of James. Father, we thank you for the power that you've given us to do that by your Spirit and by your Word. Father, we ask for your sustaining power by your Spirit to those who are suffering. Father, we do have a number of non-coronavirus-related health problems right now, and we're limited in how we can reach out to some of those folks in our body, particularly I am. And Father, I just pray for knowledge and wisdom to know how we can best minister in those cases. Father, we ask for strength and comfort in cases where we are very limited. Father, I pray your blessing on the teaching of your word today. We know that it does not return void. We love you, and we look forward to the coming of your son for his church. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about James. I want to tell you a little story. It's an old pulpit joke, so you will have heard it, many of you. A young pastor comes to a country church, probably out in the hill country somewhere. It sounds like it could have happened out there. And he comes to this little country church, and there's probably 14 people sitting in the very hard pews, and he comes in and he preaches the paint off the walls the first Sunday. First Sunday he's there. Just preaches the paint off the walls. Rip roar. And they go, man, we got a little bit of bang for our buck. We got a pretty good preacher here. So the next week comes and he goes up to the pulpit. He's on fire, man. He's burning it up. He's burning that paint off the walls, but he preaches the exact same sermon. Well, maybe he's 24. Maybe he slipped up. Because that used to be normal, right? You guys think I'm just a kid, some of you, but it used to be pretty normal for these hellfire and brimstone guys to be in their 20s. They said, well, maybe he just messed up. Coming back to third Sunday, man, he is fired up, more fired up than before. He preaches the same exact sermon. And finally, this was a Baptist church, so the chairman of the deacon board comes up to him and says, son, we love you. We like you a lot. We're going to have to repaint the sanctuary after those last three sermons. But did you realize, pastor, that you preached the same sermon three times in a row? And the preacher looked at him with a big smile and said, yeah, once y'all start doing it, I'll stop preaching it. I could almost do that, couldn't I, out of James? Because here we are in this part of James, right? We're talking about walking wisely in this world. We define that right, the overarching umbrella, consider it all joy. Have you got that one down? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, brethren. We're breaking it up into chunks after that. Consider it all joy so that you can let endurance have its perfect result. But then it was, be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Welcome the word that's implanted, that's capable of saving your lives, so that you can become an effectual doer. Got that down? You living that yet? Nobody's doing anything but grinning kind of sheepishly. Maybe we need to preach that sermon again. No, no, pastor, please don't. Please don't do it. I reserve the right to review, guys. Be quick to hear. And then the real hard one for a lot of people, be slow to speak. Slow to speak. That's where we are in James chapter 3. James says this, first of all, in the big, big picture, if you get nothing else out of being slow to speak, he says, let not many of you become teachers, brethren, because it's a rough road to hoe, and God holds teachers of God's word highly accountable to how he does it, to how the teacher teaches God's word. Don't do that. Second was this, let not many of you become teachers. Keep your words under control. Don't let other people control them. Don't delegate that. Don't suffer people that tell you that truth is no longer truth, that righteousness is evil, that wickedness is good, and you have to call something a spade that's not a spade. You know what I'm saying? You don't suffer that. Because no one else has the right to control the speech of a spirit-directed, spirit-filled, spirit-indwelt person but the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? You do not owe that allegiance to anybody else. You do not delegate that authority to another single human being, me included, should I ever come to that point. Somebody shoot me if I do. Don't do that. Don't delegate it to anybody else. But keep it under control, because James says if it's not under control, it's real dangerous. You can't tame it. All you can do is manage it, control it like a wild animal. What do you have to know about a wild animal? You have to know its habits. You have to know its weaknesses. You definitely have to know its strengths. You have to know its motivations. And that's the picture that James draws of the tongue, that you can't treat it like your puppy dog in your house that you can turn your back on for 1 second. You can't do that. If you have a tiger in your living room, do not turn your back on it. Bite your face off. Bite your arm off. Kill you. Destroy your life. That's the picture, he says. No one's tamed the tongue. It's a fire. Starts small and destroys everything in its path. Walk wisely. Be slow to speak. Don't let everybody... Let not many of you become teachers. Control your tongue. Control it. But it has some other implications, right? Being slow to speak has some other implications. Being quick to hear, right? That going back to the section, being quick to hear provides a benefit to us, right? It allows us to welcome the word that is implanted. It allows us to apply it the way that Jesus and His Spirit would like for us to apply the word of God in serving others, meeting their needs, visiting widows and orphans in their distress, and not being partial to the body were the two that he mentioned. But it's much broader than that. It enables us to be wise and how we use and apply the Word of God in our lives. That was so that we could do that. The natural result of being quick to hear, of welcoming the Word implanted, and being slow to speak. We're taking this cocktail together. It's a cocktail in church. Calm down. It's just a drink with three ingredients. That's what a cocktail is, right? Am I wrong? It could be orange juice, windshield washer, fluid, and water. I don't know. It's a cocktail. It's nasty. I know. I shouldn't say that. That's gross, Pastor. They don't want to say liquor in church. This process means that you're going to grow in wisdom. You're going to take knowledge in. You're welcoming the word implanted. It's going to save your life, but you're going to be able to walk wisely more than you could before. Scripture uses a good number of other parallel descriptions: maturity, completion, perfection, being wise, right? If you manage to be quick to hear, the natural result of that process is that you become wiser in the way that you live your life. That's what this book is about, walking wisely in this life. And if you manage to do that, if you manage to be quick to hear, the natural result of the process, you will become wiser than you were before. You'll know how to properly apply the knowledge that we have gained, to use it in a way that honors God. But what happens when you become wise? Not ultimately wise. What happens when you become wise? You want to talk a little more, don't you? I have experienced that problem. Some of y'all became wise the hard way. I've experienced that problem 27 and a half times. And on the half time, I figured out how to resolve it. Let me share that with you. That's not a bad thing overall, but the temptation there is then, once you've learned to be quick to hear, to not be so slow to speak. Become a teacher, perhaps. We become wiser than we used to be, and we often have the best of intentions. We want to share that wisdom, communicate it to other people, to speak the wisdom to other people. But even as we are becoming wiser, as we are walking more and more wisely in this life, we need to remember the admonition to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. So if we're supposed to be slow to speak as believers in Jesus Christ, not many of us are supposed to become teachers. We're supposed to limit, literally, we're just supposed to limit the number of words that we say, right? In a multitude of words, sin is inevitable, Proverbs tells us. Become wiser like that. We have this wisdom. We understand that the wisdom we gained is not only for us, right? Isn't it sad when you have somebody that gains in wisdom tremendously in their life, in their lifespan? Maybe you're blessed with a long life, and they fail to have opportunity to pass it on to the next generation or two or three. Isn't it one of the things that you hear the most that you regret about people whose parents pass? That I didn't spend enough time sitting on a stool with my dad. And let me tell you, compared to most of y'all, I probably spent umpteen thousands more hours with my dad than many of you. We were working our tails off. But I had that opportunity that many people don't have. And I still say this, that I did not spend enough time sitting and talking with my dad and gaining the wisdom from him that he had to relate. We understand it's not just for us, that part of being complete and perfect, lacking in nothing, walking wisely in this world, is so that we're able to take that wisdom and minister particularly to other believers, to disciple them in wisdom. But if we're supposed to be slow to speak, and you are, I am, I know it seems like I get a lot of words in per minute, but on average, I actually am pretty slow to speak. How are you supposed to do that? Well, James has an answer. Let's look. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands. This is a rhetorical device that James is using. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Who among you is wise and understanding? He's asking, in your self-assessment, do you believe that you are walking wisely? He's not judging anybody for their self-assessment. He's not saying, well, you're not as wise as you think you are. He's saying, but if you are considering yourself to be among the wise in your local body, who among you is? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You could probably just say, is anyone among you wise? Let him do this. instead of being quick to speak, right? Because that's how we want to relate wisdom. Hey, Skippy, let me tell you how to fix that problem. That's kind of abrupt, right? It's not very gentle. And that's the way wisdom often comes across. If you do it, if you relate it just in words, in verbal correction or verbal strategizing or whatever, verbal admonition, it comes across not gentle most of the time. But he says, show your wisdom. Let him show that by his beautiful behavior. Kalos means either good or beautiful, right? In the Greco-Roman world, something was good when it was aesthetically pleasing, beautiful, admirable, oftentimes. These beautiful deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Show your wisdom that way. That's how you're supposed to communicate wisdom to anybody, but to the generations for which you are responsible. By the way you put that knowledge into action, you're supposed to demonstrate that wisdom so that it's communicated gently. Because if you unload wisdom, have you ever heard somebody say, well, they backed the truck up, right? The dump trailer. We just dumped all that wisdom on their plate. What happens when you have an immature person at the dinner table? Have you ever taken a little kid to like an all-you-can-eat buffet? What do? They come back with 42 pieces of fried chicken, an extra bowl of macaroni and cheese. They eat 3 noodles and 1 piece of crust and chunk it. Yes? I mean, that's reasonable, isn't it? I have 6 children. I've seen it happen. They don't do it at my table. Because at my table, we don't serve that way. James is saying, don't verbalize all the wisdom because you're just going to dump a bunch of junk on the plate that's going to get tossed. You need to do it gently. And the way to feed people wisdom gently, the way that they can consume it to the greatest effect, is by demonstrating it, by acting wisely. Not in necessarily in the circumstances that they have, because you people who are 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, we have 80 on, are not so, don't have the same issues a lot of times that people who are 15, 25, 35 necessarily. But they're still going to learn how to respond wisely to the situations, the circumstances in their lives by watching you respond wisely. We communicate wisdom with our actions. We walk wisely ourselves. We walk with the Lord ourselves. We serve Him. We are effectual doers who are quick to hear. And we demonstrate how somebody's supposed to eat, how to walk wisely. Kind of the eat the elephant approach. You've heard something. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? Wisdom is a huge meal. Wisdom is a huge meal. You can't do anything but eat it one bite at a time. Gently communicating it. Success rate is a lot higher. So that first point is if we want to communicate wisdom to people who need it, we need to do it with our deeds. We need to behave wisely. The reality is that I can't actually communicate wisdom very effectively verbally. What can I communicate? I can communicate knowledge. I can communicate to you the knowledge of what James is saying about how you ought to behave wisely. But how would I communicate that wisdom to you? By deeds that are wise. And a lot of y'all are like, well, Pastor, that isn't going to work. I know you're a hillbilly slash redneck slash nutcase. We've seen your backyard, Pastor. We know what you do on the weekend. I mean, like you got more animals than anything. Your garden looks like a weird old jungle. And say I was doing it perfectly, right? Not everything that I do may be wise, but I can communicate the knowledge of how it is that we communicate wisdom. And we do that by our deeds so that it's gentle. We want to act wisely so we can communicate wisdom. But what if you're not wise? So I didn't see any hands go up. When I asked, who among you is wise and understanding? Here's one I know I'm not going to get any hands on. What if you're not wise? No, not one hand. I thought one of y'all was going to joke. Oh, we got one joker in the bank. All right. What if you're not wise? What if you're not? Well, James has something to say about that too. Because this is what this is. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. If you're not wise, keep your mouth shut. If you're wise, be slow to speak. But if you're not wise, if you're characterized by bitter jealousy, the word is picross. It actually refers to the point of a spear originally. Is that not a really good description of the exhibition of bitterness? Poke, 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 until you bleed. Bitter jealousy, constant criticism, constant poking, ambition, selfish ambition. Do not be arrogant. James said, you, if you open your mouth in the throes of selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, and pridefulness, inevitably what is going to come out of your mouth is a falsehood. So don't talk. Wise people are slow to speak. Unwise people need to be quiet. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I like James because he just spits it out. Don't you feel like saying that to some people sometimes? Right. Just spit it out. Then when they do, you know who not to vote for. Oh, wait, sorry. I want people to be honest about their motivations. That makes it simpler, right? It's usually an accident in the political realm. Now, there's a good reason for that. There's a good reason that he speaks harshly about this. This wisdom, he says, is not that which comes down from above. It doesn't come, it's not heavenly wisdom, it's not spiritual wisdom, it's not godly wisdom. That's pretty much common sense, right? Is God afflicted by bitter jealousy? Who's he going to be bitterly jealous about? Nobody. Does he have any selfish ambition? Does God need ambition? God needs no ambition. He's motivated by grace and love of his own, intrinsically. Is he prideful? You know what pride is, right? It's a comparison. It's a comparison. Who's God going to compare himself to? He's incomparable. This is common sense. It's wisdom that can't come from above, if it's wisdom at all. It's not falsehood. Wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. We'll get to demonic in a minute. I know that's one y'all are interested in. But earthly, earthy, you know, just, I don't know, we might even say street smarts, which is not always that smart. Natural is the word psychikos. If you were here for our Sunday school, and I always, every once in a while, I put in an advertisement for Sunday school. You ought to come to Sunday school. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses that word to describe the three categories of people in the world. There are the psychikos, the natural people, the unbelievers, who have no spiritual power in them. They are simply humans. There are sarkikos believers, Paul tells us, who are believers who have the power but do not avail themselves of it and simply live in the flesh. That's what sarks means, fleshly. And then there are the pneumatikos believers, right? Different lesson for a different day. It's actually recorded. You can go listen to it, 1 Corinthians 3. That's the term. James is talking to believers. Remember, we've talked about that. Not one word of James is written for the benefit of unbelievers. It's written for believers to teach them how to walk wisely by the benefit of the Spirit, welcoming God's word and plan it, considering it all joy, being quick to hear, slow to speak. He says to these believers that if your heart, if this is the wisdom that characterizes your speech, bitter jealousy, poke, 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 criticism, 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 bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and pride, then it's just like having unbelievers in charge. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you. You may know some unbelievers that are really nice people. I do. I also know some believers that are real stinkers. Sarkakoi believers. The difference is that the believer has the ability to move beyond that. At the moment in which he is filled with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, and falsehood, he can choose not to be. But he ought to keep his mouth shut in that moment. That's a tall order for somebody who's lacking in wisdom from above, isn't it? Isn't that that's hard, but that's what ought to happen. We'll get to that here in a minute. Demonic. Wisdom that's not from above is demonic. Now I'm going to suggest to you that if a demon knocks on your door, you don't let him in. That's unreasonable. I mean, I don't expect that to happen. I don't expect but if it were to happen and you knew it happened, don't open the door. I mean, I don't open the door for vacuum salesmen, right? I'm certainly not going to open the door for demons to come and ring my doorbell. I don't. I just don't open the door that much. I let the three great Pyrenees welcome at the gate, you know. Then they decide if it's really worth it. I'm not curmudgeonly at all, folks. I'm just reasonable and rational. Don't be arrogant. Don't lie against the truth. It's demonic. Demonic. That's dangerous. Somebody that's bound up in bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, pridefulness, and falsehood. Hands, as soon as they speak, they're speaking demonic words. And James answered, "Be quiet. Be quiet. This is to a believer, right? We don't decide who is the believer and who's not. We don't decide who is a member of the Big C church. The thing that we can regulate in the church is who speaks and who doesn't, to some degree, right? Yes? We can't. If we can, it becomes a nightmare. Have you been in a church where they don't regulate who speaks at all? I've been in a few prayer meetings like that. I still have that headache. I still have it. That's not uber spiritual. That's nutty. It's demonic. Need to keep their mouths shut. Wisdom is not that which comes from down from above. It's earthly, natural, demonic. We wouldn't open the door to a demon in our front door, but we often just let anybody speak, regardless of what kind of wisdom they're spewing in the church. A lot of worldly wisdom. A lot of natural wisdom. A lot of demonic wisdom. See, all sin is serious, right? Yes? All sin is serious. There for a while, you'll remember the phrase if you were here, because we were talking, sin is bad for us. Sin will kill us. The wages of sin is death, right? A sanctification statement in the sanctification part of Romans chapter 6, talking to believers about how to live their life. That part is parallel a lot to James, you know? Sin is bad for you. But I venture to guess, and if I asked you, and I won't do this because this might be painful, but if I were to ask you, write down your top 100 dangerous sins. Get a notebook, piece of paper out. Write down your top 100 lists of dangerous, deadly sins. Those three or four, you'd be writing a long time before you got to those three or four. Most people would. And most people are wrong. You know, the source, the greatest of all sins is the original. Pride. From it flows all others. It's the most dangerous. Certainly the most dangerous within a local body, the local church, right? So sometimes people tell me, "Pastor, you're the way you teach grace, it's just soft on sin. Well, what they mean is I'm soft on their opinion of which are the most dangerous sins. You know the sins that are the most dangerous in your life and my life? Are the ones that I have no idea you committed. They're the ones that no other human being has any idea you committed. They're the ones that you may not have any idea that you committed. Pride, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, falsehood against the truth. James says, be quiet. If that's all you got to offer, be quiet. But here's the other thing. I don't often tell grown-ups to be quiet. I certainly don't tell them to shut up very often. That's reasonable, is it not? It's reasonable. I'm a nice guy for the most part, despite being curmudgeonly sometimes, on occasion, moderately for my age. I'm a bit of an overachiever, perhaps some of you would say, but I'm pretty nice. In this body of Christ, if I or one of the other very mature godly elders tells you in a moment to be quiet, or worse yet, if I happen to stumble and say shut up instead, do it. Because I won't do it. I will not do it unless what is coming out of your mouth is bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, or falsehood. Yes? Is that okay? Is it more dangerous for me to allow bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, and falsehood to pervade the wisdom and the practice of this church than it is to get your feelings hurt because I said be quiet? Or Bill said be quiet? Or Ernie said be quiet? Or Steve said be quiet? You bet it is. That's how we open the door and let demonic wisdom right through it. I'm not saying it will happen to any of you. But be slow to speak. And we limit the risk, right? All right. All sin is serious. All sin is bad for us. But these sins bring demonic wisdom right through the front door of the church. This is the danger. James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. That sounds very Puritan, doesn't it? A lack of organization is evidence of the devil's work. That's not wrong, right? If a church is going nuts and there's no rules and no order, no authority structure, that's not of Jesus. That's not of Jesus. And that leads to every evil thing. We don't want that. So if our wisdom that we're conveying, even if it's wise in our own eyes, we need to, as believers, we need to be sensitive when the leadership says, you need to not say those things. You need to not be propagating that error or that falsehood. We need to take it seriously. Because the alternative, this is beautiful. We need to make room, because I'm going to tell you that the din in most local churches is not wisdom from above. The din is earthly wisdom. That's what's overpowering, like the train. Can you hear the train coming through? Is it going through on the mic? Love that train. Just gives me pause for a minute in case I'm speaking too fast. The din in most local churches is earthly wisdom. Natural wisdom and demonic wisdom. And it has nothing to offer but destruction and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, pure in motivation, clear in the truth, not pervasive with falsehood, pervaded with falsehood. It's peaceable. Gentle, reasonable, full of mercy. It's overflowing. Good fruits. Unwavering. And without hypocrisy. Who among you is wise and understanding? That's what we started, right? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. That's what it looks like. That's not words you're supposed to speak. Those are deeds you're supposed to do. Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A lot of peace in that sentence, isn't there? It reminds me, this year we planted a lot of things in our garden. I used the short time where our office was not open during the week to expand the garden even. Our greatest produce so far, I think, this year is something we did not plant. It was something we planted once, called a loofah. You know a loofah? Like, not the plastic ones. You can't grow those from seeds, right? But the loofah is actually, it's a natural sponge. It's a squash. They are growing 40 feet up in the air up my Italian cypress. They are about to take over my life, my world, and all of my attention because I don't know how I'm going to get rid of them. Because if one of those loofahs drops to the ground, it's going to happen next year. Well, James, look, you start sowing peace, it becomes a volunteer, like that loofah. That's what we call a volunteer, something that was planted once but keeps planting itself over and over and over. If we can commit today to start being slow to speak, conveying by our deeds the wisdom that is from above, it begins to take a lot less effort. It's sown in peace by those who make peace, and righteousness pervades instead of the demonic, natural, earthly wisdom. Is that what we want? No. That was a question. I know that's what I want. Is that what we want? Yeah. Absolutely. Is that the way most people perceive of local church or ministry? Peaceful? This church is 50 years old this year, by the way. I can tell you that wasn't always peaceful. And most of the people that caused that problem were probably spewing some version of this wisdom that's not from above. Likely because they needed to be told to be quiet a lot sooner so that peace could take root. It's not unique to us. It's unique. It's humanity in any local church. But that's what we want. To quote one of my favorite movies, Master and Commander, I will grind whatever grist the mill requires to do it. All right. You too? Please? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We do thank you for your word. We thank you that it pulls no punches. Father, that it tells us how to have life. Tells us the best way to live it for your glory, but also for our happiness and fulfillment, service, and reward. We thank you for that. Thank you that it is so full that it leaves nothing unturned in our lives so that we can love you the way that you have said to love you, to walk wisely in this world. Father, we thank you also most of all for the remembrance that we're about to partake in of your Son who made all of that possible through his death. And we thank you that he's coming again. And until he comes, we remember him and we proclaim his name. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you a few minutes this morning to spend before the Lord. Scripture tells us that we ought not to take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Particularly that if we hold something against somebody in the body at that time, that we should refrain. So we always provide an opportunity for people to make sure that they have confessed that sin particularly, if they have it. But I'll leave a few minutes for that, and then I'll call the men forward, and we'll proceed. give instructions on these things. Do I need to give instructions on these things again? You got them figured out? The wafer is under the double lid right there. So go ahead and pull the clear portion back. I live my life wishing I had a third hand. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I may have gotten one with a manufacturing defect. Maybe I have the manufacturing defect. Let's see here. All right. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're dismissed.